We're again.
Yeah, I want to start in a strange way this morning. I would like you not to open your Bibles. Okay? We've come this morning to the fourth commandment, which has to do with Sabbath. What I'd like to know is, what does it say? Bravo! That's better than I thought. Most people, I think, would answer that with, keep the Sabbath. And that's not what Scripture says. What does it say? Those of you who said it right. Remember the Sabbath and keep it. And what does the word holy mean? Set apart, separate, special. Okay? What does the word Sabbath mean? It's actually there are some words that are translated when you change languages. There are some words that are transliterated. The word angel, for example, means messenger, but it's almost a transliteration. It's just the Greek word put that way. Baptism wasn't translated immersion. It was transliterated into baptism from baptizo, which is the Greek word that was there. Sometimes there's reasons why words don't get translated, but rather get transliterated. Sabbath is transliterated, I'm told, and the original meaning was rest. Rest. Now open up to Exodus 20. Let's take a look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I think one translation says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I like and. Verse 9. For 6 days... what? You will labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. You will do no work that day. Sorry? I'm sorry, I didn't understand you. Well, let's go a little further and see what we can do with that. Okay? The seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. You will do no work that day. And what else does it say? You can't send your son or your daughter to work in your place. What else? You can't send your servants, men or women, to work in your place. They're not supposed to work either. What else? The animals aren't supposed to work. What else? Any foreigners living among you. Find a day and make it set apart, special, holy, a day of rest. 4, verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, earth, and sea, and all that these contain, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it sacred or holy. I want you to turn to Exodus 23. Read verse 10, 11, and 12 and tell me what else is supposed to rest. Exodus 23, verse 10, 11, and 12. What else is supposed to rest? The ground is supposed to rest. Every 6 days? No. What is it? Every 7 years. 6 years you let the land work. The seventh year you let the land rest. Now, interestingly enough, this is actually in two places. There's an echo in Leviticus. In Leviticus it says, and in the seventh year your land will feed you all on its own. You won't have to work, the Lord will feed you. Here it says something else. What does it say here? It'll feed the poor. My suspicion is that we're meant to know that both of those are true. Exodus 31. I'm going to show you something, then I want you to hold on to it for about 25 minutes. If you can't hold on to it for 25 minutes, we're in trouble. Chapter 31 of Exodus, I want you to look at verse 12. The Lord then said to Moses, that's the end of verse 12, now we've got verse 13. What did the Lord say to Moses? My translation says, he said to Moses, you say this to the Israelites. And then it finally gets around to what's supposed to be said. You are to keep my Sabbaths properly. Back in chapter 20 it said, it's a Sabbath for the Lord. God says here, you're to keep my Sabbaths properly. Because, what? This is a sign between myself and you for all generations to come. So that you will know something. What is it you're supposed to know? It is I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, who makes you holy. Now let me see if you can see the whole circle. Remember the Sabbath, to keep it set apart. This is a sign between you and me, and for all generations to come, so that you will know that it is I who make you holy, who set you apart.
The next thing is kind of scary.
Which is why I'm not going any further. I'm very careful in stopping there. Were you all in the 8 o'clock service?
Yes.
Hear Travis Collins say there's some things in the Bible he doesn't understand? I can take a stand there. This is the sign between myself and you for all your generations to come, so that you will know that it is I who sanctify you, who set you apart, who make you holy. Okay? Sign between myself and you for all generations to come. That's a covenant. And if you look through the Old Testament, depends on how you look. When I look through the Old Testament, I see 5 covenants that are listed in the Old Testament. All of those are, as Travis properly said this morning, pictures of a reality that comes in the New Testament. All 5 are pictures of a reality which are fulfilled in Jesus and in Jesus' relationship with his church, with those who have put their faith in him. This is the sign of one of those covenants. This is the sign of the covenant with Moses. Just for fun, I want to take just a second and talk about the first 3 covenants. Does anybody know who is associated with the first covenant? The 3rd covenant is associated with Moses. It wasn't a covenant with Moses. It was a covenant with the people that Moses was leading. You understand? But we associate it with Moses because Moses was the leader. The first covenant, who's that associated with? Noah. Who's the second covenant associated with? Abraham. What was the sign of the first covenant? The rainbow. Who determined when the rainbow appears in the sky? What do you and I have to do with that? Nothing. So far, okay? Second covenant with Abraham. What was the sign of that one? Circumcision. Whose action is that? That's our action. How many times do we do it? Once. The 3rd covenant is with Moses, with the people, with Moses leading. What's the sign of that covenant? Sabbath. How often were the people to observe the Sabbath? Every week. Every 7th day. Forever. Do you see a progression in the signs? God says, I'll take care of this one. God says, okay, here's the second one. You take care of that one just once. I'll do this one over and over again. You do this one once, but this one you do over and over again. There's a parallel in Numbers, and I want you to see this parallel in Numbers. So turn to Numbers chapter 28. Turn to Numbers chapter 28. At this point, I'm going to quote something, and you're not going to know why, but a little bit later this morning, I'll try to explain it to you. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 1 of Numbers 28, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, give the Israelites this order. And he begins to speak. I want you to read the first couple of words of verse 4, and I'm going to hope the first couple of words of your translation is the same as the first couple of words of mine. Rats. Mine says every day. So read a few more words in. Do you see an every day somewhere?
In the morning,
yours says. In the morning. Every day. Here are some things you're supposed to do to be properly related to me. Turn to verse 9. Look for something like that. What does it say? Every Sabbath day. Here's some things to do to be properly related to me. Everybody still all right? Come down to verse 11. What does it say? On the first day of every month. Every day, every week, every month. What's next? Every year. But this time, the three sort of stays up, and there's three different things you're supposed to do every year. The first one is in verse 16. Now, we're not looking at the details of this. There's a reason for that. We're not looking at the details. I just want you to see the pattern. What does it say? On the 14th month of, 14th day, excuse me, of the first month, come down to verse 26. On the day of first fruit. What are first fruits? It's the front end, the first moment of the harvest, the first time anything is ready to be harvested. That day's going to move around, so he doesn't specify the day. But once a year, whenever that day comes. And then in chapter 29, verse 1, what does he say? In the seventh month, on the first day of the month. Except this one keeps going. Turn over to page chapter 29, verse 7. What does it say? Still the seventh month, but the tenth day. Verse 12. Still the seventh month, but the 15th day. Okay? And what does it say? You're supposed to do all these things, and then it says, verse 17, on the second day of this particular thing, you're supposed to do something else. And in verse 20, it says, on the third day, you're supposed to do something. Verse 23, on the fourth day. How many days does this keep going?
8 days.
8 times. So, listen again. Every day, there's something you're supposed to do to remind yourself to maintain proper relationship with God. Every week, something to do. Every month, something to do. Every year, do this at this time of the year, one time per year. Do this one time per year, first fruits. Do this, but this one's the big one. You sort of keep going for several days. Okay? Now, just to make sure you don't miss this, if you take a look at verse 7 of Numbers 29, on the 10th day of the 7th month, you will hold a sacred assembly, mine says. What does yours say there? A holy congregation. Okay? Now, in my translation, I have out in the margins some cross-references. If you've got a study Bible, you might have this too. I very, very seldom have a cross-reference that is underlined. Most of my cross-references just sit out there. But every once in a while, there's one that's underlined. When I see one that's underlined, I know this is the one you don't miss. I didn't put that underline there. The people who put this particular translation together did. And it takes you to Leviticus 16. Don't go there. Just make a note. But when you go to Leviticus 16, what you see is the instructions for the Day of Atonement. About 2 weeks ago, we drove home from church. And it was hard to get by Huguenot Road, just down from where Forest Hill stops at Huguenot Road. Because there is a building on the right side of the road, a place where people come for religious services. And the parking lot was crowded. What is that little place? That's a Jewish synagogue. Why were there so many people there? That was the Day of Atonement. Or at least it was part of this 10th day of the 7th month, 15th day of the 7th month, 16th, 17th, 18th. This is the Day of Atonement. This is the day on which the sacrificial system reached its peak. And they did once per year a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. This is big, big, big stuff for the Jewish people. What I want you to see is God provided a Sabbath day so that every week they would do things to remember. And around that, in Numbers, you see this actually was expanded. So, there's a history of churches setting for its membership and sometimes for the community around that church all sorts of restrictions on what they can do on Sunday. No swimming, no yard work, no ball games, no watching ball games, certainly no card games, no eating out in restaurants, and so forth. Jewish people in Jesus' day had those same restrictions on them. Some churches now are saying Sabbath laws are part of the Old Testament system. They don't apply to us. Anything goes. Who's right? Don't answer. Let me address first. Why Sunday for Christians?
Resurrection.
Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday morning. And most, as far as we can tell, real early, the Jewish Christians would celebrate the Jewish Sabbath on Friday night and Saturday. And then on Sunday, they would celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And that has stuck. Sunday has become the day that we associate with what Jewish people do and did on Sabbath. We associate that with Sunday. Does it have to be Sunday? Well, let's see. Several places to go, not much time to get there. Let's see where we can go. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to make sure you see this. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to begin at verse 10. Read along with me in your translation. We, Paul isn't the only one writing this little letter, we urged you when we were with you not to let anyone eat if you refused to work. Now we hear that there are some of you who are living lives without any discipline. Some translations use idleness, lives of idleness. Some people use sloth or some other word. Doing no work themselves, but interfering with the work that other people are trying to do. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we urge and call on people of this kind to go on quietly working and earning the food they eat. God honors work. The assumption of the fourth commandment is that people are working. What's the problem with work in our day? Maybe it's been the problem all along. Work expands to fill the time available for its completion. If you're not careful, work has a tendency to take over everything. And in the process, to take our attention away from God. I have had for some time a subscription to Time Magazine. That gives me the right to go back into the Time Magazine archives and print out old articles. January 13, 1997, the title of the article is In Search of the Real Bill Gates. He says at one point in his article, my wife Melinda is Catholic and goes to church and wants to raise our daughter Jennifer that way. But she offered me a deal, Gates said. If I start going to church, my family was congregationalist, then Jennifer could be raised in whatever religion I chose. Gates admits he's tempted because he would prefer that she have a religion that has, quote, less theology and all, end of quote, than Catholicism. But he has yet to take up the offer. Quote, just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient, he explains. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. I don't want you to hear that as a criticism of Bill Gates. I want you to hear that as an echo of the way work tends to take over everything, leaving room for little and certainly struggling to find room for important things. So, God set aside one day. Time for us to set aside the work and make room for other things, things that have eternal significance. A break from the daily grind, a chance for the family to be together, a time for the worship of God, a time to be with God's people. Time to be with God's people. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. If you underline things in your Bible, you ought to underline this one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Some of you will know that verse already, I suspect. In the King James Version, I think it starts out, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some people do. My translation says, do not absent yourself from your own assemblies as some do. but encourage one another, all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. So, what is the purpose of Sabbath? For the Jewish people for whom it was created, what's the purpose of the Sabbath? Because I don't have much time, I'm not going to try to draw this out of you painfully. I'm going to hand this to you. Number one, so that the people would be able to live for God better in the week to come, having had this day of rest. So that the people could rest their bodies and keep them strong for God's service. So that people could invest in their family connections on that day and keep their family strong. Let's not take time to look this up, but Mark 2:27, Jesus says, the Sabbath was created for human beings. Human beings were not created for the Sabbath. So, is the Sabbath binding on us as Christians? I told you I'm stealing some of this from Lon Solomon's comments that he made in a series of sermons up at the McLean Bible Church. I commend him for helping me find this verse. I don't know that I would have found it on my own. I want to read for you 1 Corinthians 10:32. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Now, I'm not so much reading it for what it says, but for how it says it. Never be a cause of offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. The world, as God sees it, is divided into three groups. Non-believers who are Jewish, non-believers who are not Jewish, Jews, Gentiles, and believers. And what does the Bible say about believers? No more Jew and Gentile distinctions, no more barbarians and Greeks, no more male and female, all the distinctions go away. The Sabbath laws were binding on Jewish people. That's who they were written for. The sign of the covenant between God and the Jewish people. I told you there were five covenants in the Old Testament. I also told you those are fulfilled in the New Testament. When you look back at the Jewish laws, when you look back at the laws that are in those first five books, they fall into three categories. The civil law, that's how do you operate a nation. The church is not a nation. We don't need those. The second are the ceremonial laws, the laws of ritual, the laws of sacrifice, and so forth. We don't need those either because Jesus has fulfilled those. We need Jesus. We don't need those laws. Finally, God's moral laws, the eternal message about what's right and what's wrong, those are binding on us. The ceremonial law was a model, but it's not binding on us. Just to make sure you see the point, let me read to you from Colossians chapter 2. If you want to go there, be my guest. Make sure you remember not just the fourth commandment, but also what I took you to in Numbers. Ready? Verse 16, Colossians chapter 2. Never let anyone criticize you for what you eat or drink, or whether or not you observe the annual festivals, the new moons, or the Sabbaths. They are but a shadow of what was coming. The reality is the body of Christ. The Sabbath was designed, like most of the Jewish laws that are ceremonial, to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus and what he was doing. The sacrificial system, the idea of substitutionary sacrifice, was to prepare them for the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. Once that comes, you don't need the sacrificial system. That's the idea that's here. Okay? Matthew 11, verse 28. This one is worth going and finding. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus is speaking to the people. Listen carefully to what he says in light of what the fourth commandment says. Come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Shoulder my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, a very important verse in this context. A very important verse in this context. My translation does not do justice to this. The New Living Translation is much better. Let me try to paraphrase what it says. Romans 10, 4. Christ has accomplished the whole purpose of the law. That's why so many times the New Testament says the law is set aside. That's the ceremonial law. That's the ritual law. Not the moral law. The ceremonial law. Set aside. And if you keep reading, it says, all who believe in Him are made right with God. Why did they have every day, every week, every month, every year, so that people would remain in right relationship with God? Jesus has put us in right relationship with God in a way that we can't lose that. So, we are not legally bound to fulfill the Sabbath. We can do what we want. Ain't that interesting? Does this commandment then have anything to say to us? Yeah. God wants us to set a day aside. Not because we have to. Because we have heard Him say, this is good for you, and we trust Him. It's the same three reasons that the Sabbath was set up for the Jewish people. This world dulls our spiritual senses. It makes us lose our eternal perspective. We need a day to, I love Ron Solomon's words, recalibrate. Boy, that speaks to me. I got instruments that have to be recalibrated every week, because if we don't recalibrate them, they're going to give you measurements that are off. You recalibrate them to a standard of some kind. We need to recalibrate ourselves towards God, ourselves toward His value. The world system is tough and persistent. If we're going to walk with God and in His power, we need one day a week to study His Word, to worship Him, and to fellowship with His children. We need to give our bodies a break from the day, from the work that we do. And we need time with our families. Dedicated time. We don't set time aside to be with our families, we're going to disconnect from each other. Now, I want to make sure that you get the point. I'm not sure this is something Lon Solomon said as clearly as he could have. We need time to rest our bodies. We need time with God. We need time with our physical families. We need time with our spiritual families. I miss it when I'm not with you. Some of you have said you miss it when you're not here. We have a spiritual family that meets here. And sometimes little parts of it meet in other places, some of the small groups you talked about. It requires discipline to do that. But it's one of the greatest things we can do. I want to share with you something, if you'll let me. This will work better in here than it did in the other hour. There's an old, old, old hymn. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Somebody wrote some words about this, and I want you to hear them. In the early 1800s, William Longstaff wrote a poem that later became a hymn called Take Time to Be Holy. In my branch of church tradition, we often sang this hymn, but as a kid, I considered it uninspiring. Sorry, Mr. Longstaff. And I groaned whenever the song leader announced it. But today, decades later, I've taken a fresh look at this song and reconsidered my earlier approach. There's substance here. Each line of the second verse prompts an objection from somewhere within and helps me understand why holy people tend to be scarce. Second verse, take time to be holy. But I don't have time. The world rushes on, and boy, am I rushing with it. Spend much time in secret. Secret? Man, I like to brag about everything I do for the Lord. With Jesus alone. Turn off my iPod. Shut off my text messaging. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. But I wanted to be like Bill Gates. I wanted to be like Rick Warren. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Don't put that burden on me. I don't want to be that kind of example. Becoming a holy person is intentional. You have to work at it. When God says to Israel, consecrate yourselves, he put the ball into their court, and he puts the ball in our court today. In other words, pursue whatever it takes to be a holy man, a holy church, a holy body of Jesus. And the Sabbath day, our Sunday, is the key to that. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow our Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. There's one more verse, but we've run out of time. You all have a good day.